Welcome again to our study in the Gospel of Luke. This beloved doctor who painted such graphic, shall I say, verbal pictures which the master painters in latter years picked up and on canvas they put what Luke had written on paper. Oh, Luke was a master storyteller. We are going to see some of those stories in Luke chapter 12. It starts off with almost a continuation of Luke 11. Luke 11, he was upbraiding the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And so he starts off in chapter 12 by saying that beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What the Pharisees didn't realize is this, that there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. In other words, you know, the Pharisees openly appeared righteous, but you know, when they were alone, they did not keep the law at all. And he said, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear, in closet, shall be proclaimed upon the household. In other words, the Lord said, everything will be transparent on judgment day. And everybody will hear what you said. So be careful that when you speak, even in secret, you say the right things. Because on Judgment Day, that's all going to be revealed. Well now, he then gives a warning. He said, you know, be not afraid of those who can kill the body. Afterwards they can do no more. But he said the person you've got to be afraid of is the person who can not only kill, but who can cast into hell. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord says at the beginning of this chapter, look, don't be as the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because everything they do shall be revealed. And he said, then I will cast them into hell. We've got to be upright, transparent, and we must not be afraid of those things that we have said in secret, because we have been careful to speak only those things that are right in secret, as though we were speaking them before many. And so he said, look, you know, there's not a sparrow that can fall to the ground, but your Heavenly Father does not know about it. And then he went on to say, every one of your hairs is numbered. Do we know how many hairs we have? Do we know the number of our hairs? We don't. But our Heavenly Father does. And he said, he looks after us, and we are of more value to him than many sparrows. Then he speaks a word that is of concern to many Christians, and is concerning the unforgivable sin. And basically, you know, the Lord said, well, every sin they commit can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost cannot be given in this life or in the life to come. And so the point that I want to bring out is this. What is the unforgivable sin? Well, it's attributing the works of the Holy Spirit unto Satan. It's something that one has to do with knowledge. You know what you're doing. That you know that these are the works of the Holy Spirit. And with intent, knowing that, you call them the works of Satan. And so that is essentially blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that shall not be forgiven. Now, the next thing that the Lord deals with is this thought of covetousness. And here we're going to come into one of the beautiful stories and parables of Luke's gospel. And he is saying in verse 15, "Now look, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." You know, it's very interesting. I've mentioned in this series Sir Winston Churchill. I want to mention him again. He had the knack of saying the right things at times, but not doing them. But anyway, I want to say this, that he made this statement, which is very profound. He said, "A man at the end of his life is not known for what he acquired, but what he gave." Now, isn't that interesting? He's not known for what he acquired, but what he gave. In other words, you know, at the funeral, a man is lauded for what he gave, not for what he acquired. And so we've got to be very careful that we get things right. Now then, we have the parable, one of Luke's famous parables. "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." And he had so much, he said, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And so he said, "Well, I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And I think that is the goal of many. You know that they want to acquire riches. They work hard to accumulate a good bank balance, which is very dangerous now, it's very precarious. But essentially, what happens is this, that they work hard, and their purpose is to enjoy their retirement years. And so they retire, 60 or before 60, or some a little later on, because that's what they were working for. And they go on world cruises and they enjoy themselves. They enjoy the fruit of their labors. A good pension. They're working hard to attain a certain promotion. Not so much for the pleasures of that promotion at the time, but the fact that it will add to their pension. You know, that's what so many people think of. Their retirement years, their golden years. Well, there we are. So it's not unusual that Luke would speak of this man, and the Lord makes it very clear in verse 20, "But God said unto him, thou fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" In other words, you know, the people who build and build and build riches, and then they suddenly die. And I think it was Billy Graham who mentioned the fact that he'd never been to a funeral where a U-Haul trailer had been attached to the casket. In other words, you take nothing with you. And that is what the New Testament emphasizes time and time again. The Apostle Paul says, you know, we came into the world with nothing and we shall take nothing out of the world. And so it's very important indeed that we understand these things. And so what is the condemnation? You see, so is he which layeth up treasures for himself. And that's basically what most people do. They lay up treasures for themselves, for their retirement. But look, and is not rich toward God. Is not rich toward God. You know, my wife's aunt was a very godly lady and was a kind of a mother in Israel, and she was a Bible teacher. And when she became a widow, suddenly her life opened up, and in fact, I was with her the moment that her husband had died, and I sat down with her, and I said, look, this is what God is showing me, that a fresh chapter will open up in your life. A fresh chapter will open up in your life. And I said it will be a very fruitful chapter and give you much joy. Well, it wasn't very long after the funeral and so forth that opportunities started to open up for my wife's aunt. And she was invited to this group, she was invited to this group, this church and so forth, to give Bible studies, to give Bible studies. And it was very fruitful indeed, you see, because she was developing riches towards God, riches towards God. And I must say that when others retired, I seemed to get recycled, and I started to write all my books starting at the age, I think, about 65, something like that. You see, and the point that I want to bring out is this. You know, we are not to think of retirement as something where we vegetate or we just have pleasure, but to utilize the life that God and the years that God has still given us here on this earth, so that we are rich toward God and we do not concentrate on earthly things and on earthly pleasures. And then, you see, why do we do this? Well, here the Lord opens up a new thought. You see, actually, it's fear. You know, you want a good retirement, and you're relying on that which you have stored up. And yet the Lord says, look, take no thought for your life, for what she shall eat, neither for the body, what she shall put on. Because life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. And he said, look, and something we don't understand, he said, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens, these black birds. For they neither sow nor reap, but neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And then he goes on. You know, other, shall I say, animals, and in the Word of God, in the Psalms, you know, it speaks of God looking after the lions, providing them with food. God is responsible to feed his creation. And he feeds the animals, he feeds the fowls. How much more are we more important to him than the animals? And yet he looks after the animals. And then clothing. We're very concerned about clothing. Well, what does he say about that? He says, look, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say that Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of them. And then he turns from the beautiful lily to the blade of grass. And he said, look, consider the grass. God clothes the grass, which today is in the field. And of course, in old times it was cut down and used for fire, you know, to cook with. And he says, well, look, if God so clothes the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, won't he look after you? Of course he will. And, you know, we have found in our lives that, you know, when God saw that we needed something, he would always provide. He would always provide. And now we have responsibilities in many parts of the world, but God provides for those responsibilities. We have to feed hundreds of people, you know, who are poverty level, and, you know, I think if we didn't feed them, they would die of famine in some places. But we have to believe God to provide for us so that we can provide for them. We're kind of the channels through whom God flows to meet the needs of others in some of the poorer nations of the world. But we have never seen God fail. And finance or provision comes from all kinds of places, some that we never thought would provide, but they do. And God looks after the people for whom we are responsible. We clothe people, clothe children, hundreds of children in other countries. But the reason is this. You see, we trust God, who has given us that ministry, apart from other things, to provide. To provide. And there's never any shortage in the kingdom of heaven. God provides. And so, what is the divine order? In verse 31, it says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Added to you. In other words, God will look after us. And God will provide for us. Now then, here's another important thing. Where our treasure is, so will our heart be. If our treasure is in heaven, our heart will be there too. But if our treasure is in the banks and so forth, that's where our heart will be. You know, I remember a certain girl, and she loved clothing. She had a dream one night, and it was a rapture, and she was going up. And then she looked down at her wardrobe and shoes and so forth in her room, and she started to go down. You see, be careful. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be, and that's where you'll go. And we should be people that just are looking to the Lord for his coming. In fact, the Lord brings this out in verse 36. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Well, there we are. And we've got to be ready for when the Lord returns. And so, how are we to be ready? Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. You know, we want to be like the wise virgin who were filled with oil, filled with the Spirit of God. Their lights were burning burning, burning, burning. And that's how we want to be at the end of our life. Or when the Lord comes for us, or his second coming, which is later on, then the thing that is important is this. We are ready. How we die is so important. How we end life's race is so important. We've got to be on fire for God, burning our hearts, burning with love, burning with the power of God. And so when he comes, we're ready for him. We're ready for him. And metaphorically, we could spring into his arms, if I could say that, at the end of our life. Well, then he says, be ye ready, in verse 40. You know, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. You know, we don't know the time that we're going to pass from this world to eternity. And we want to be ready. We want to be ready. It's no good saying, well, later on I'll get myself ready. No, we've got to be ready today. We've got to be ready today. Full of life, full of light, full of joy, full of love for our Lord. Well, so the Lord continues, and he's constantly speaking on this thing, being ready. Verse 42, then the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. You know, Martin Luther had a very good statement. And this was his statement. You know, people were saying to him, and of course this was in the 1500s, but the church has always been looking for the second coming of the Lord throughout all ages, but without realizing that certain signs had to be fulfilled before that, and those signs weren't ready. But we know those signs now, and certain things have got to take place before the Lord comes. And one of those is the Antichrist, you see. He must first come. But we won't get into that now. But I want to come back to what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther was asked this question. You know, what would you be doing if you knew the Lord was coming very soon for you? This is what Martin Luther said, and it's very important indeed. He said this. He said, if the Lord had given me the task of planting trees, then he said, I hope that when the Lord came, he would find me planting trees. He would find me planting trees. And that is what we should be doing. You know, what has the Lord ordained for us to do? Well, I hope that he would find us reading the Bible, praying, going to church, and also attending to the work that he had ordained for us to do. And if we are, then, you know, we shall be commended. But you see, some say, my Lord delayeth his coming. Well, how can we say that? You can say, you can delay, a train can be delayed because you have a timetable. And you look at that timetable, and you see, oh yes, the train should arrive at a certain time. And that time has passed, and so the train is late. But you know, you can't say that about the Lord's coming, because Jesus said, no man knoweth the time of his coming. No man knoweth the time of his coming, only the Father in heaven. And so it's those who've tried to work out, you know, when the Lord will come, that will fall into this category of being wicked. that my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and get drunk with those who are drunken, and they will lose all sense of propriety. They will lose the sense of being ready for the Lord's coming. And there we are. So I want to commend to you the thought that we live in expectancy every day of our life, for we know not the time when the Lord will come personally for us, but we be about our Father's business. And that is the all-important thing, doing that which the Lord hath given to us. And then, you know, in verse 54, when you see a cloud arise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And it will come to pass. But he says, you do not discern the times in which you're living. Well, we're living in the last days. But the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, but certain things have to be fulfilled first. The all important thing is this, when all is said and done, we do not know the time when the Lord will come personally for us. And therefore we should live in a sense of holy expectancy, just doing what he has ordained for us to do, worshipping him, praising him. And then when he does come for us, we'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God bless you.